All right, I think we got it where it needs to be, which is down. Anybody hot? Okay, a couple folks. Most of you are comfortable, I think, probably, right? But I looked over, I have a thermometer over there, and it's saying 75, and I hear the radiators going, and I'm like, oh man, what is it going to get up to in here? So I don't know, it was off, the thermostat was down for some reason, but now it's good. So if I take my jacket off in the middle of the sermon, you'll know why. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and 3 Sundays ago when we were together, we looked at the first part of this passage, and we'll wrap it up today. We'll finish it because Paul takes chapters 8 and 9 to deal with this matter of giving and to really instruct the Corinthian believers on what it means to give to God. And so we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 8 last week, and we'll just continue here, picking up where we left off. Paul's discourse here we could characterize as the kind of giving that pleases God. We saw at the opening of chapter 8, the kind of giving that pleases God is the kind of giving that flows from God's grace. And so that's why I'm calling this giving by grace. Giving by grace puts the focus where it needs to be when it comes to giving, on the giver of grace, God Himself. Paul here is encouraging the Corinthian believers to give by the grace of God. And as we saw last time, he uses the Macedonian believers as an example. And he says about them that the grace of God enabled, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty to abound unto the riches of their liberality. Now that's a mouthful, and it's a fancy way of basically just saying they were poor, but God's grace made them give as though they were rich. God's great provision met their weakness at their willingness and used them to meet the needs of their fellow believers in Jerusalem. So we'll pick up in verse 10 where we left off, and we'll summarize Paul's words up until verse 6 in chapter 9. Our focus will be verses 6, 7, and 8 in chapter 9. And then we'll just kind of summarize up until that point and then after those verses as well. So, beginning in verse 10, let's notice verses 10 and 11. For herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do so, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So Paul simply here is advising the Corinthian believers to complete the process of giving that had begun a year earlier, at least in their minds and concept. And he says that where there was a readiness of desire, there must be a completion of that desire as well. Notice verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And so Paul is saying here simply that where there's a willing mind to give, then God simply accepts what a person has and does not expect from them what he does not have. So when you give, and just as a kind of a side note, when you give out of what God has provided. And if he hasn't provided, then you give, you give only what he has provided. And if he puts upon your heart a larger gift than you have, then you simply pray. Say, Lord, I don't have it, but if this is what you want me to give, would you provide it for me? And that's Paul's point here. You give out of a willing mind and out of what God has already provided. Verses 13 through 15. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So here Paul is showing that this whole matter of giving of the church of Corinth to the churches in Macedonia is not an unfair burdening of some for the benefit of others. But he shows that God works out an equality where all of his people are cared for. And when some have the means to provide for the needs of others, they should. And their future needs will be met by others when that time comes. And he hearkens back to God's provision for his people in the wilderness when they were gathering manna. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18, God provided just what was needed for everybody. Verses 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Paul here speaks to the care and the motivation that God had placed into the heart of Titus to minister to and to visit with the believers in Corinth. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So here Paul mentions an earlier another ministry laborer that was chosen to travel with Titus. And Paul says here that between the two of them, who had a godly reputation among the churches in that region, they would provide an honest accounting and administrating of this financial gift that the Corinthian church was sending to the churches in Macedonia. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your our boasting on your behalf. And so here Paul is explaining that another brother is being sent with Titus and his helper, and Paul informs them of his confidence in all of these men who serve the church as messengers, and they serve Christ honorably. And he encourages these believers here to reflect the good report that Paul had given these men concerning them. Now chapter 9, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Here Paul thought, he's saying, look, it really is unnecessary for me to write to you. And it was because, and he thought so, that it was unnecessary for him to write to encourage them to give because they were ready and because they were willing in such a way that the others were encouraged to give to the need as well. And then in verses 3 through 5, he says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And so Paul's dispatch of Titus and the other brothers here, he's saying, is to ensure that they were ready with the gift. So there's more of the story that Paul is giving here, or the explanation that he's giving of the process of the giving of this gift by the church in Corinth, the churches of Macedonia. Now in verses 6 through 8, I want to see here this morning, I want to show you three principles of giving by grace. And the first we find here is that giving by grace sows bountifully. Giving by grace sows bountifully. You'll notice in verse 6 he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Paul here, of course, is using an agricultural picture in order to put forth a basic principle for giving. And that basic principle is this: you can expect to get back according to what you put in. The farmer, knowing the amount of seed that he's using and knowing the size of the field that he is sowing in, can discern what his harvest will be, given the proper environmental factors. And that would be the variable. And by the way, farming today is so precise. Everything's automated. Everything's calculated by computer. The machines that put the seed into the ground are precisely putting them in proper spacing and all of that. It's much different than it would have been in Paul's day. But regardless, the farmer in Paul's day would have known, he would have been able to calculate what his harvest would be given the size of the field, the amount of seed he was spreading, and given the proper environmental factors like sunlight, rain, soil condition, and so forth. And the more the seed, the larger the field, the greater the harvest, right? Paul says it's just like giving. It's just like giving. The principle that he's stating here is not just simply a natural law for giving. And he's not just dealing with the amount that's being dispersed. He's dealing with the heart of the giver. Giving sparingly or giving bountifully is not just a matter of numbers. It's a matter of the attitude of the heart. And he highlights these two different heart attitudes. The sparing heart attitude. Again, in verse 6, he says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." This kind of heart attitude is one that holds back. The sparing heart attitude holds back that which God wants to be given. And there are a variety of reasons why somebody would sow sparingly. Could be because of unbelief. They don't trust the promises of God. Is God faithful to provide when you sacrifice? He is. He promises that. In Matthew chapter 6, don't take thought, don't become anxious what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. If you're doing the will of God, you can expect that your provisions will be met. Sometimes a sparing heart attitude it comes from a heart of unbelief that doesn't trust God's promise. Sometimes it comes from a heart of selfishness. My desires come first. My needs come first. What I want or what I need, That's got to be first. And so there's a heart of selfishness that causes believers sometimes to give sparingly. Sometimes it just comes from a heart of indifference. I really don't care. And that's sad. But sometimes there is that heart of indifference that causes the believer to give sparingly. Sometimes it's a matter of want. I don't have the means. I can't because I don't have it. And so I'm just going to give sparingly. Well, there's a solution to that. And it's a lesson of faith. Again, as I mentioned, to trust God, to ask God to give in order that you might give. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. The result of the sparing heart attitude is, in the matter of giving, is a limited harvest. If you sow sparingly, if your heart holds you back from giving, then you can't expect a great harvest. Spiritual benefits of giving are limited when the giving is limited by the wrong heart attitude. And so he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So the bountiful heart attitude is the complete opposite of the sparing heart attitude. The bountiful heart attitude is the kind that doesn't hold back. It is spirit-led, and it's spirit-empowered. Lord, what would you have me to do in this matter of giving? What would you have me to give? And Lord, would you provide the means? Would you enable me? That's a bountiful heart attitude. That's sowing bountifully. And the reasons that it doesn't hold back are various. Number one, because that kind of heart trusts. It depends upon God to do what He's promised. But number two, it's a heart of selflessness. The bountiful heart attitude is not looking on one's own things, but it's looking also on the things of others. Seeing where the need is. And allowing God to use you to meet that need. It's also a heart of passion, a heart that cares about the things of God. The will of God matters to me, and so I'm going to be bountiful in my giving. I'm going to put forth without hesitating, without questioning, without doubting. There's a passion there. But also, the bountiful heart is one that accesses what God has promised. The bountiful heart has the provision of God to provide the means. And the result of the bountiful heart attitude in the matter of giving is a bountiful harvest. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so the spiritual benefits of giving are being realized in abundance because of the proper heart attitude. And by the way, God is the producer of the bountiful harvest in cooperation with the bountiful heart attitude. When you and I give bountifully, we reap bountifully because God provides. This is emphasized further in verse 8. We'll get there in a minute. But I want you to see, first of all, that giving by grace sows bountifully. It doesn't hesitate or hold back. Number two, giving by grace springs from the heart. We find that in verse 7. He says, and understand the relationship of what he says in verse 6 to what he's saying in verse 7. Okay? Every man, verse 7, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now here Paul describes what a bountiful heart looks like. What makes the heart bountiful? Well, there are three different elements here, or four different elements here that you'll notice. Number one, there's heart purpose. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. There's heart purpose here. Now, the idea here, the word translated purposeth here in the original language means to choose beforehand. It describes a conviction and a motivation that starts in a person's heart. And giving according as you purpose in your heart doesn't describe motivation by desire or self-will. He's not saying, according as you see fit, or as you deem best, or as you really want to. He's saying, give with a purpose in your heart. God's purpose. It's not you deciding what you should give. It's not purpose out of what you determine according to your will. It's purpose out of the heart. And the heart is the control center for the accomplishment of God's will in you and through you. It's the same place from which a love for God and love for others flows. And so when he says, as he purposeth in his heart, Paul is simply saying, according as you are relating to God in your relationship with him, in your love for him, out of the heart. And so the believer who purposes in his heart to give is committing to accomplishing God's will through the resources that God has provided for him. And so the bountiful heart attitude gives with heart purpose. But number two, it gives without grudging. Notice, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. This phrase provides a synonym for giving with a purposeful heart. In the original language, it equates to not out of heaviness or sorrow. Not like a child is being forced to share his toy with the other child in the room. Not grudgingly, not out of heaviness or sorrow. The believer ought not to be grieved when he gives. You and I should never feel heaviness or sorrow when we give. What is the reason that this is the case at times, though? Well, sometimes the believer's needs are taking priority over God's will. And again, that's a problem of unbelief. That's a problem of not trusting God to do what he said he'll do in response to your obedience to him. So sometimes believers can give grudgingly because their needs are taking priority over God's will. And that's an unbelief problem. Sometimes believers can give grudgingly because their desires take priority over God's will. And that's a love problem. What do I love more? God's will or my own will? My comfort or God's purposes? Sometimes a believer gives grudgingly because appearance takes priority over God's will. That's a pride problem. Sometimes the only reason we're giving is because we don't want anybody to think less of us. That's a pride problem. And so we're not to give grudgingly. We're not to give out of sorrow or heaviness in our heart. And you'll notice in verse 7 again, the next thing that he says, number 3, is that we're not to give out of necessity. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Again, this phrase provides a synonym for giving with a purposeful heart. Giving by grace from the heart is giving that is not purely by compulsion. Do we have a duty to give? Is there an expectation of obedience to give? There is. But it's not the only motivation. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not to be done of necessity. It's not to be done purely by compulsion. Giving by grace is not something that's simply done out of duty, but there's a deeper motivation that goes beyond a mechanical exercise. Listen to the attitude that God has toward ritualistic duty. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Wait a minute, isn't that what God told His people to do, to give? The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God's point was, or David's point was, if you sacrifice an offer without a broken heart, without a yielded heart, then your sacrifice means nothing. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, God says to His people, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I wanted a relationship with you more than I wanted your offerings. The offerings were to flow out of a heart relationship with me, is what He's telling His people there. And so giving by grace is done not out of necessity, not purely by compulsion. Notice the last thing in verse 7, number 4. Giving by grace means that we give cheerfully. He says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Giver that purposes in his heart, and the giver who doesn't give grudgingly or of necessity is a cheerful giver. That's Paul's point here. God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the contrast to giving grudgingly or out of necessity. God takes great pleasure in the heart attitude of joy in giving. Paul describes the gift of the Philippian church as this: an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. See, giving by grace is a product of a cheerful heart. If you don't give cheerfully, then you're not giving by grace. A grace-filled giver is motivated by the joy that that giving brings. And what makes giving something that cheers the heart? Three things here. Number one, it's a love for God and for others. When we express love the way God has done toward us, the way He expects us to do toward Him and toward others, it brings great joy to our heart. So giving cheers the heart when it's done out of love for God and others. Number two, giving cheers the heart when it's done out of obedience to God and to His will. Fulfilling what God has called you to do will bring joy to your heart. Number three, giving that cheers the heart depends on God's provision. When you give knowing that you can trust God to meet your needs for giving and after giving, you'll find joy in your heart. When the Philippian church gave to Paul's need, he encouraged them that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 and verse 19. So if you want to give cheerfully and cultivate that love for God and others, that obedience to God and His will, and that dependence upon God's provision, that makes a cheerful giver. Last point here, number three, is in verse 8. And here we find Paul writing that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So number three is giving by grace secures abundance. It secures abundance. This is both the reward and the motivation for obedient giving. Or I should say, a reward and motivation for obedient giving. This truth pulls the rug of excuse out from under every disobedient believer. God equips the believer for full sufficiency, with full sufficiency for full obedience. Isn't that what Paul's saying? He's able to make all things abound towards you. All grace abound toward you. In other words, all of God's provision, it's yours. He's able to give it to you, supply you with what you need, so that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, you'll never lack. If you draw upon God's grace, you'll never lack what you need to do His will. That's the essence of what Paul's saying. It secures abundance for you. God equips the believer with full sufficiency for full obedience. He provides all that is needed for the believer to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul said the Macedonian believers experienced in verses 1 through 5. He said, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. To their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. In other words, God made them to abound in giving. The grace of God was bestowed upon them so that even in deep poverty, they had the sufficiency beyond their power to do the will of God through this financial gift that was collected for the Jerusalem church. This principle in verse 8 here is the dynamic of the life of a disciple of Christ. It's what it means to follow Jesus, to mimic His life. Just as Jesus abounded in grace to do the Father's will, you and I can just as much abound in our lives to do the Father's will. We must commit to do the Father's will in every aspect of life, regardless of the cost. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to know the abounding grace that God provides so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, then you must commit to do the Father's will in every aspect of life, regardless of what the cost is. Number two, you must seek out the knowledge of the Father's will. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Seek out the knowledge of the Father's will. Lord, what would you have me to do? How much would you have me to give? How would you have me to meet this need or that need? Number three, take by faith the Father's provision through the Holy Spirit to complete His will. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. It's the way to fruit, to fruitfulness, to more fruit, and to much fruit. Abide in me. In other words, take by faith the Father's provision through the Holy Spirit to complete the Father's will. The truth that we find here in verse 8, that God is able, is the truth that ought to make you and I purposeful, willing, and cheerful in our giving. There's a few more verses left in chapter 9 here. I just want to review them quickly. He says in verse 9, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And so Paul is saying here that God's provision to those who sow spiritual seeds supplies the need of the sower and multiplies the seed sown in order to bear righteous fruit. And his provision enriches them to abound spiritually in every way, and that in turn brings great thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want or the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And Paul is simply saying here that the service of God's sowers not only abounds to meet the needs of God's people, but it also abounds to bring the glory of thanksgiving to God. And he says that the ministry of the Corinthian believers would drive their recipients to pray and develop, to pray for and develop affection for them. And that the multiplying effect of God's grace in the lives of his people, it's unspeakable. In other words, it's inexpressible. What a wonderful promise. Folks, there's only an upside in giving to the Father's will, whatever that be in your life. There's never a downside, because God is the God who is able to make us abound, always having all sufficiency in all things, abounding to every good work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for these wonderful truths, powerful truths. Lord, if we will allow you to plant them deep into our heart, we allow them to take root. Lord, that we would just open our hands in humility and in yieldedness and in dependence upon you, obeying, allowing you to do that which you've promised to do. I pray that you would change our philosophy of giving, Lord, as it may need to be changed. Change our philosophy of material resources. Lord, change us deep within, way down deep in our hearts, where it matters the most, and where it will in turn produce great fruit and glory for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand with me? And as Audrey plays a verse of invitation, I invite you to speak with the Lord and ask him to cause you to abound.